Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just get it out in the open, up front and in the clear. Now we come to the dreaded money sermon. But we really can't avoid the subject. Not only is money something that we as individuals and as a society hold in very high regard, but money is also one of God's gifts to us, and he wants us to manage it with wisdom and faithfulness. You see, God has something very important to say about how we use and manage money, not only to provide for our own needs, but also to serve our neighbor and to promote his good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. In fact, you could say that it's really God himself who preaches the money sermon all through Scripture. We have considered God's gift of the created order, his gift of other people around us, and his gift of time. God gives us all these gifts to manage for his glory and for the service of our neighbor. So, yes, in this final installment of Managing God's Gifts, we look at God's gift of money. Our gracious God is and always will be the Lord of the manor, the owner who owns everything, and we are and always will be his stewards or managers. He owns the whole estate. We are simply the butlers, the maids, cooks, groundkeepers, and so forth who serve him. The whole estate belongs to him, and honestly and truthfully, nothing belongs to us. And that includes your money. Our gospel from Luke 16 plunges us into the heart and soul of stewardship in general and money management in particular. Jesus tells a very perplexing parable about a manager who had mismanaged his master's possessions. Charges were brought against the manager, and he had to scramble to figure out how he would support himself once he lost the management. We won't go into all the details of this sordid affair, but suffice it to say the manager was smart. He was cunning. He was shrewd. He put his MBA-like skills to good use as far as he was concerned, which was only for himself. As Jesus tells the tale, the master actually commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. No, it was not his dishonesty that won him acclaim and commendation, but it was his shrewd management. And then Jesus gives us the punchline and purpose for the parable. He says, "I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." If you are unfaithful in managing unrighteous wealth, how can you expect to be entrusted with God's true riches? If you are unfaithful in what belongs to someone else, namely God, how can you expect to have your own estate? Earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus says you cannot serve God and money. He's not teaching us to eschew or avoid money. Rather, he is teaching us not to idolize money, to focus on it, to obsess over it. St. Paul said it this way when he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." I want you to pay very close attention to what Paul says. Not money in and of itself, but the love of money. That is the root of all kinds of evil. You see, money itself is just a means of exchange, a tool for carrying out commerce, a convenient instrument we use for purchasing the things we need. Having more doesn't make you a better person, and having less doesn't devalue you. especially in God's eyes. And contrary to common notions in our culture today, being wealthy does not make you evil, nor does being poor make you more virtuous. Money is just a means of exchange. How you manage it and what you do with it reveals who you are, what your priorities are, and what kind of manager you are. So, what priorities does God give us for managing his gift of money? We can sum them up in three categories. First, for ourselves, second, for our neighbor, and third, most importantly, for the church. The first priority is pretty obvious for ourselves and our families. We know we need to eat and drink, we need to wear clothing, we need to have a place to live, have transportation, and so on. So God provides our daily bread for the support and needs of the body. And daily bread, as we know, is more than just food, but encompasses everything that we need. And so, the same Lord who said, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on," also provides us with work and wages to support and provide for ourselves. God gives us his gift of money to provide first for our families and ourselves. The second priority is, of course, for our neighbor. Once we provide for our families and ourselves, we are free to help our neighbor who is in need. Many are the Bible's exhortations to help the poor and those less well off than we are. After all, who can forget Jesus' words in the parable of the sheep and the goats? "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me." Yes, as we are able, our Lord gives his gift of money so that we will help and serve our neighbor, because in so doing, we are helping and serving Christ himself. The third priority God gives us is for managing his gifts of money is for his church. In this fallen world, driven by economic realities, it takes money to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel itself is free, of course. Christ's atoning death on the cross is absolutely free. Our salvation and forgiveness from Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, is 100% free, no strings attached, no works required, no down payments needed. However, we also know that buildings are built to proclaim this good news. Pastors need to be paid to support their families and themselves. Bread and wine must be purchased for receiving our Lord's body and blood. Bills must be paid. Materials for outreach and publicity efforts must be purchased and printed and distributed. At St. John's School, the teachers must be paid. Books and supplies must be provided. Utilities must be paid. In this world, it takes money to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Remember, Jesus himself spoke of using unrighteous wealth for eternal purposes, namely for proclaiming and spreading the good news of his eternal salvation. Our first reading from Exodus 35 gives a glorious picture of the joy of using unrighteous wealth for God's purposes. The children of Israel had just fled from Egypt after over 400 years of slavery. I doubt they had quite as much money or as many possessions as we have. And yet these freed children of God joyously provided from their unrighteous wealth given to them by the Egyptians for the construction and use of the temple, the very place where God himself would dwell among them and shower them with his grace and blessing of salvation. Those who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarns gladly brought them. Those who had silver or bronze brought them. Those who could weave the cloths that did so. Those who could build the frames or set the stones did so with joy. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. See how they were gladly and joyfully managing God's gifts for his glory. What's not in our reading is what happens next. Exodus 36 records the abundant fruit of this free will offering. People just kept bringing their unrighteous wealth for service in the Lord's tent. Bezalel and Aholiab, the chief artisans, met with Moses and said, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded to do." So Moses actually had to cease the collection because the people were giving so much. What generosity, what joy, what marvelous managing of God's gifts of money and possessions for God's purposes. I want you to think about something when it comes to managing God's gifts for God's purposes. If all believers were to tithe, which is what God instructed the Hebrews to do, now, this is part of the ceremonial law, which does not apply to Christians any longer, but if all believers were to simply give 10%, or even better, if they were to follow the example of the poor Macedonian Christians Paul is referencing in our epistle reading, imagine what that would do for the church. There would never be a problem of church debt or budgetary deficit. Imagine what the church would be able to do, what the church would be freed to do, if believers supported the church with such generosity. Imagine how many more could hear the saving gospel. Part of managing God's gift of money is indeed using it to support the church in her work of extending the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, finally, brings us to our epistle. St. Paul used the example of the poor Macedonian Christians earlier in the epistle and their cheerful giving to inspire the wealthier Corinthian Christians. Though poor, the Macedonian Christians found great joy in giving to Paul's famine relief efforts for the Jerusalem church. So Paul sought to spur the Corinthians to show their love was genuine as well. And then he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." There's the motivation for managing God's gift of money with wisdom and faithfulness. Christ Jesus was rich, the Son of God, owning and ruling over all things in heaven and on earth. But he became poor for you, humbling himself in his incarnation and humbling himself even further with his death on the cross. Christ's poverty makes you rich. Christ's death makes you alive. Christ's forgiveness frees you from slavery to self and to wealth. Christ's generous giving makes you a generous giver. St. Paul drives his point home: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Our God himself is a cheerful giver. He gives us himself. And as if that's not enough, he gives us his world, he gives us other people, he gives us time, and yes, he gives us money. He calls us to manage everything he gives for his glory and to serve our neighbor. This is proper stewardship for all of life. And this is managing God's gifts. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.